May God open our hearts and our ears that we may hear and respond to his word to us this morning. Well then, do please sit down. The last Bishop of Horsham, Lindsay Irwin, was the diocesan missioner, and he produced a wonderful booklet that I have by my bedside, and he said something that is no doubt well known, but to me it had fresh force. Singing is praying twice. Singing is praying twice. And last night I was surrounded by praise and singing as a scratch choir, and I was very scratch, was singing the Messiah at Warnham. It was wonderful. It was uplifting. It was mind-blowing, particularly when the soprano sang, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." It put hairs on the back of your head. You felt swept up in the moment, and it was so much on the lines of what I've been thinking about for my sermon this morning. I wanted to share that with you. How do we find our faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God? Rather like that moment yesterday evening, I was filled with that faith. So who handed it on to us, and how do we hand it on to others? So that others may live that life filled with joy on this earth and in the heaven to come. I think our readings today express, as we see in Acts, that new Christian community, first century AD, we can see acting within them the transforming presence of the risen Christ, the resurrected incarnate Son of God. In their sacrificial giving, this new Christian community expressed most powerfully this active presence, not only in the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread, but in the Scripture, the Word read out, proclaimed, preached, leading to action, an extraordinary outpouring of generosity. They were communion, or as the Greek word put it, koinonia. This word appears 20 times in the Bible, and we first meet it in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Christian fellowship is the key aspect of the Christian life. Believers in Christ are to come together in love and faith and encouragement. This is the essence of koinonia. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, said Jesus. Fellowship with the Father and Son and abiding joy are the two signs of genuine Christian community. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy complete." By keeping his commandments and abiding in his love, we will bear much fruit joyfully. But some doubt, because the Easter message is difficult to believe. And we're not alone in needing help and encouragement. In our reading today, we meet Thomas the archetypal doubter. He wasn't the first, and I'm sure he won't be the last. I doubt. I doubt the existence of a God who declines to provide my solutions to the world's problems. Fashioning God in our own image causes problems for us, blockages on the path to faith. Now, if we look closely at our reading from John, we can see how Christ models how we are to do mission. How we are to take on this commission that we've been given to actively proclaim God's forgiveness and acceptance and his welcome for all people. Note verse 19. The disciples had locked the door to the upper room for fear of the Jews. Fear drove them. Through that locked door came Jesus. He can break through the blockages to faith. "Peace be with you," he said. The disciples' fear rapidly changed to joy as Jesus bestowed his peace upon them. This peace is no mere greeting. It is a gift, an active blessing which results in change from fear to joy. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." This time he empowered the disciples with a new courage and gave them this new commission. Echoing Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the nostrils that he had created from the earth of this mud man and created life. And in breathing on them again and with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus now creates the new risen life in his people. He gave them this new commission to proclaim God's forgiveness and acceptance and welcome. But what of those who do not respond to this message of love? They are left in their unchanged state. They are not yet ready or open to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform their lives. So how do we disciples encourage and enable others to share in the joy that Jesus so wishes all to receive? What comes next in this passage from John is a perfect masterclass of how to preach the good news. Jesus models how to deal with doubters. He models how to meet them where their faith blockages exist, how to reach out to them. "So you need to touch," Jesus says to Thomas. "Then touch me. What do you see? What do you feel? What do you now understand? Do your eyes and fingers now confirm that I am he whom you have known? That I am Jesus and I have risen from the dead as I have foretold?" I feel that kind of conversation was going on, though not reported in the bones of our reading. So what's Thomas's reaction? He proclaims, "My Lord and my God." It's a big change of heart from doubt to faith through effective witness, which met Thomas at his point of need. Jesus provided a trigger point. Jesus' acknowledgements of Thomas's change of heart is important. "You believe," said Jesus. He affirms. He receives Thomas's newfound faith. "You saw and touched and believed." We are all different. We all respond differently on our faith journey to the challenges and opportunities presented to us. Some of us are visual learners. Some of us are more academic in our approach. Some of us are intensely practical in the way that we live out our lives and respond to the situation around us. Jesus knows this, and so should we when we join in his mission. But Jesus moves Thomas further on down the path of faith with a fresh challenge. "Others believed without touching or seeing," he says. "Others believe without touching or seeing." It's a bit in your face for Thomas, isn't it? But Jesus had known him for 3 years, probably called him Didymus, the twin, and had experienced Thomas's regular bouts of doubt. Perhaps Jesus reckoned he could take a bit of hard stick. So how do disciples do mission, spread the good news? How do we guide those we come alongside in Christian fellowship and help them discover a living faith of their own in the risen Christ? I think by understanding the steps that facilitate trigger points. "My Lord and my God," said Thomas. "Rabboni," said Mary. "It is the Lord," said John. Jesus, breaking the bread at Emmaus, opened the eyes of Cleophas. The belief that Jesus is alive comes for some as a sudden realization, prompted by an action. Thomas's fingers, the voice of Jesus in the garden, the breaking of the fishing nets, all resulted in faith breaking through. Eureka moments happen to people who have strenuously toiled with an issue over a long time. As had Thomas, Mary, John, many others, ourselves. Louis Pasteur famously said, "Chance favours the prepared mind." In the same way, the eureka moment of faith in the risen Christ occurs after sustained interaction with Scripture. Remember that Jesus opened the Scripture to the disciples. Faith in the resurrection requires narrative, interpretation, explanation, listening, questioning, and doubting. Remember Thomas. Faith, I think, doesn't come as the logical conclusion of an argument, but maybe for some. Yes, we need facts, but also feelings like the ones I felt yesterday evening. But we also need that trigger, the eureka moment, the catalyst, that somehow assembles all the scattered bits of information into a moment of revelation. Who got hit by an apple on the head and grasped a scientific truth? Who jumped in a bath and shouted, "Eureka!" Triggers matter. Perhaps you can remember your moment of revelation when you realized the truth of the proclamation as we sang as we entered this morning, "Christ is risen." Maybe it wasn't so much a sudden eureka moment for you, more of a gradual experience as the weight of witness over the decades impressed itself upon you, when the trigger doesn't so much click a switch as to allow the light, a bit like one of those modern glow echo bulbs that slowly come to brightness, so gradually to illuminate your vision, you discover one morning on waking up that you are bathed in the light of truth and have known it all along. I'm not trying to have the argument both ways, but I am wrestling with how triggers function for different people. I recall no triggers in my life, but I have had moments of assurance, a sense of presence, more as a soft morning dew on the sparkling lawn. We're all different and we know different triggers. To be effective disciples, as Jesus demonstrated by his life, we need to know our friends, as Jesus knew Thomas. Understand their stories, understand their personalities, help them eliminate blockages to the path of faith. Create those conditions over time for trigger points. Acknowledge that progress in faith that's so affirming. And finally, to challenge to further growth those with whom we have developed a close relationship. And thus, to inspire all of us in this mission to a life of selfless generosity like those early disciples. As Paul discovered, as so many discovered during the various revivals over the last millennia, and I'm thinking particularly of this fat book I'm reading at the moment, 1,000 pages of the history of Christianity, and my goodness, didn't they have some struggles in those earlier centuries as they sought to grasp who Christ was and the meaning of Christ in our lives. The Christian journey is hard and full of doubts and disappointments. But as we discovered last Easter Sunday, as I discovered last night, it is also full of joys. The joy of experiencing those eureka moments, whether sudden or gradual, which encourage us in our own personal journeys. When we encounter through touch, through warm personal words, a fresh revelation of the risen Christ. Jesus has breathed on us and has commissioned us. We are to study his words day by day so that we too may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing we may have life in his name. I know that my Redeemer liveth.